have not been here on Wednesday nights, or maybe working in the back. A number of weeks ago, we started going through the book of Philippians. And I mentioned on Wednesday night, I don't know if I have a favorite book of the Bible. Sometimes it's whatever book I'm studying I enjoy the most. But the book of Philippians would rank right up there with a couple other ones that really are very impactful. And as I'm studying through it again, it might win the prize right now because it's really, really great. And this Philippians chapter number 2 was really one of the great chapters of the Bible, especially these first 16 verses are something that's very just encouraging, but also very convicting too. And I guess when you think about it, it comes down to this question, is do we want to be a biblical church, or do we want to be a church like everyone else has come accustomed to? Do we want to be a what would be considered normal Christianity in the world we live in today, or do we want biblical Christianity? And you say, Pastor, that's an easy thing. Obviously, we want to be biblical. That's why we come to church. So when we come to a chapter like this, when we are encouraged, prodded, convicted, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to look at it and believe it and apply it to our lives? Or are we going to look at it and say, who does that? We're actually going to start all the way at the beginning of the chapter and read our way through till we get to verses 14 through 16. Titled tonight's message could have been multiple different things, but we stuck with without murmurings and disputings. Without murmurings and disputings, and that's what it says in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We're going to look at what those things mean. In the secular world, not only does the results justify the means, but the results are the sole goal. Yes, as we do the will of God, we are instructed to do it in a way that actually honors Him. It's not just doing the right thing, it's having the right spirit while doing the will of God and doing the work of God. A right spirit is essential to doing the work of God. Let's look here and let us be challenged once again with some of these verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1 said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any love in Christ, of course there's consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. And we've looked at this, the idea that the love comforts us, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, any bowels of mercy, he says, if any of those things, they're all yes. Yes, yes, yes. There is consolation, there is love, there is fellowship, there is bowels and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy. Since all these things are in place, he says there's a certain thing we're supposed to do. Because of all those things in verse number 1, we are to be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. So there's the challenge. There's a goal there. Let's be of one accord, one mind as believers, as Christians, as the church at Philippi. Paul loves this church. Probably one of the most, from the passage in the letters that we see, one of the churches that he has the most intimate relationship. He cares so much for them. He says, be like-minded. Then he begins to talk about some difficult things. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything out of a trying to antagonize. Don't do anything out of a passion to cause problems or vainglory or to puff yourself up. But then it says, look, don't do that. Don't, no strife, no vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Once again, if we look at it, this is biblical things, but these are things that many of us miss. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's like, who in the world does that? And then he tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we begin to look at what he did for us, who being in the form of God, was God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. He was God who had all the greatest position in all the universe, the right hand of the throne of God, the Father. All the beauties of heaven, all the glories of heaven. And look what he does. He says, he thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He chose to leave heaven, where his will was done of every moment of every day, to come to this world. But he took that next step down because when he came, he made himself of no reputation. He did not make for himself a name. He did not have a title. He made himself of no reputation. And not only did he not make himself of a reputation, he took upon a form of a servant. And not just being a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And we don't think that's a big deal, but to become God, being God, to become man, was a huge step. Humbling, humiliation. And then, while being in the likeness of man and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbles himself. Remember, these are the things he tells us we should be striving for. This is the type of mindset when we're serving. We should be willing to humble ourselves. Not thinking of any type of reputation, not being a servant, being willing to take positions that we might think that are below us. And even at that point, humbling ourselves, and then even became obedient. Even after humbling, he became obedient. But not only did he became obedient to death. He was willing to die, but not just willing to die. He was willing to die the worst death. So the greatest place in all the universe to the most lowly position in all the universe. From the throne to the cross. And he says, and we all think that, and we say, well, that's great, praise the Lord, let's sing some songs about it, let's worship him, let's serve him. But he says, I want you to think that way. He says, when he talks about doing nothing through strife or vainglory, he says, well, who does that? Jesus did that. He did nothing in vainglory. He did nothing, and he did things in lowliness of mind. And then he came a beating unto death, even death of the cross. We see the mind of Christ. And then we see the mind of the God the Father. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he was lifted up. Christ humbled himself, was humiliated, took all those steps down. God the Father lifts him up. We see the mind of God. Now we see the challenges that we're giving. Because of all these things, because of what Christ did, you see the word wherefore in verse number 9. Because Christ humbled himself, because Christ became obedient to the death, God was able to lift him up. If we truly want honor, it begins with humility. Verse number 12, because God has highly exalted him, he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We looked at this past Wednesday. It's not talking about working for your salvation. It's working out what has been put inside of you. There's been a change. Christ has come, and the Holy Spirit lives within you, and we've been made from darkness unto light. We have become the salvation and the benefits. Now allow those things to come out of you. Don't take it flippantly. He says, with fear and with trembling. So that seems like such a challenge. And then it says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Once again, to will. He gives us a desire to do what's right. He puts it in us to not do things through strife and vainglory. He puts it in us to not be murmuring and complaining. He's the one that puts it in us to go be a witness. He's the one that puts it in us to be kind. He's the one that puts to do, not only to, but also the will, but he also empowers us to be able to do those things of his good pleasure. He gives us those things he desires for us to do. And then we come to verse 14. What we're going to look at tonight, verses 14, 15, and 16. And I know that was a quick review, but if you hadn't been here, I want you to see this great chapter, these great 16 verses. As we look at these things, it's challenging because we look at these and we can say, okay, that's nice. That's perfect. Wonderful. But do we do it? Is this in our heart to esteem others better than ourselves? Is it really in our heart to say, I don't want to do things through strife and through vainglory? Is it really in our heart to be in all lowliness of mind? Is it really in our heart to have the mind of Christ, that the words of my mouth and the heart meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer? Is that really the goal? Is that what we're really looking for, is a biblical place to worship, a biblical church? Are we looking to be biblical Christians? Because he comes to a spot that has become so normal and so accepted in our hearts and our lives and our mentality that we look at a verse like this and we wonder, I wonder what that means. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That word do can be described, or a definition is to act out or to execute, meaning that we should do, and it says all things. It doesn't just say some. There's an encompassing word that saying everything we do, let's do this without murmurings and disputings. Wow. This is something that is found in the scriptures here. And how do we do that? Now, what's the word murmurings mean? We see if you looked it up, it means muttering, a secret debate, a secret displeasure, not openly avowed or talking behind the back. And so it's kind of just mumbling, grumbling. It's kind of like muttering. And when he's saying this murmuring, so he say, well, Pastor, we all do that, don't we? He's saying these are the challenge. This is the conviction that comes along with this. It's something that are we murmuring and muttering about things. And then it goes, and disputings. What does the word disputings mean? One definition, a deliberating questioning about what is true, hesitation, doubting, or disputing. Carries a sense of being quick to argue with others, arguing with God, arguing about content and things like that. So doing things without murmurings and disputings is probably one of the most challenging verses that's found in the Bible, because that's what we do. What's what we're good at? That's what happens in our minds, in our hearts. And that's when we talked about a few weeks ago about forgiveness. We talked a few weeks ago about things parking in our brain and sitting there, and what should be in our brain and what shouldn't be in our brain. And when it goes and talks about in Philippians chapter 4, it talks about think on these things. These are the challenging things, because it's involving our thought life, which is one of the greatest battlefields of our life. And it comes to the spot, don't do anything through murmurings and disputings. Don't be quick to argue. So, Pastor, how do we deal with things? There are scriptural ways of dealing with things. There's biblical ways of doing things. There is ways of looking at things according to the scriptures. And having the right perspective, or to have the right spirit in the work of God, is so key. What will that do? So this command eliminates griping, and it eliminates grumbling, it eliminates arguing about necessary conduct. We're told to do, in a simplistic way, we're told to do things without complaining. Sometimes when we get, and we've dealt with people before, when someone's asked to do something, I remember as a young person, there was jobs I did not like to do. If I was told to go empty the garbage, you know, I would be complaining, murmuring, grumbling. And if you're asked to do something, you think it should be done a different way, and your authority says, this is the way I want it done, we go around, we grumble when we complain about it. I think it should be done this way. And I don't think there's anything wrong with a discussion. I don't think there's anything wrong with coming and approaching people with godly ideas and godly thoughts. I think that we all learn and we all grow and we all can do things and we can grow one another as a church. But he says, don't do things by murmurings and disputings. It's found right there. So it's either we look at that and say, okay, that's something I'm guilty of, that's something I need to work on, let's figure out what that verse means, or that's what church is all about, right? People arguing, people complaining. You ever been in part of a business meeting that's like that? I remember sitting as a child, you know, hearing sometimes business meetings that were challenging. Then in my close to my mid-20s, our church had gone through a church split. And there's people who I loved and looked up to who were acting very fleshly in business meetings. And it really hurt their testimony, at least towards the way that I thought about them, because of the ways they were acting and the way that they were treating. Once again, standing up for right is one thing. Doing it in a proper spirit is another. So here, living with the right spirit, there's two things I want you to think about tonight. And once again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to just let it sit in, because it speaks for itself. First thing, if we do things with the right spirit, it will give you a powerful testimony. It will give you a powerful testimony. Look what it says. So if we do all these things without murmurings and disputings, here's what the proper testimony, the right spirit, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So you think about it, you're going to have a powerful testimony. First of all, he says, if you're able to do things without murmurings and disputings, you can be something, the word is blameless. Now, the word blameless here does not mean perfect. It has this idea of deserving no censure, free from defect. It does not indicate sinless perfection, but having no accusation of the misconduct that can stick. People are going to say things. People are going to say they're wrong. They did this and they did that and they did this and they did that. Especially when you're a Christian and they persecute you. You think about it. They could not find anybody to say anything wrong about Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They pulled out their wallets and they hired false people. They hired false witnesses. You're never going to have the opportunity to get people to stop telling lies about you. But it's something that would not stick. They could say, well, he said this about the temple, and he said, and they couldn't find anybody that would agree, so they hired people to make up lies and tell lies, and they did that all in the name of God. So if you're going to have the right spirit in ministry and right spirit in service, you're going to get to a spot where you're blameless, meaning that when someone makes an accusation about you, it just will not stick because you have not done things in the wrong way. You have not done things through murmurings and disputings. One people define it as having no handles that others can hold on to and carry an untruth about you. Sometimes I've heard people say something about an individual and I'm thinking, that does not sound right. That does not seem like it sticks. That does not, it seems like you're doing something and something is being said that is untrue and unwrong. Now, once again, can a person do something wrong? Of course they can. Can they fail and make a mistake? Of course they can. And then you can biblically go and ask for forgiveness and fix that and make that of a new and true relationship so that way it can't stick. Sometimes I've done stupid things in the past and I've had to go to people and say, I'm sorry, but I can say, you know what? They were right. And I asked for forgiveness, and they forgave me. The Lord forgave me. That's not something that sticks to me. But he says if you do something in the right spirit, you are blameless. And so often we are not blameless in our spirit and blameless the way we do things because we do things with murmurings and disputings. We do things without being like-minded. We do things through strife. We do things through vainglory. We do things as we esteem ourselves better than others. So he says, look, be blameless. And then that next word, harmless. That word harmless means unmixed, without a mixture of evil, free from guile. It's the idea of a pure metal has no alloys mixed in with it. So there should be no mixture of evil and good with us. One of the things I think about that is when they use the word, it gives the idea of the word sincere. Philippians 1:10 is a verse that he had mentioned earlier when he said that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Our service is one that is sincere. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to your word. It's when you look at someone and say, with a heart that I have for the Lord, I have sincerely served him and worshiped him in my relationship with you. I've done my best to do things without murmuring. I've done my best without doing without things with disputing. I've done my best not to have strife or vainglory. I've done my best with the Lord's help to try to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. The Christian's conduct and character is saying here that when we learn how to do things the right way, without murmurings and disputings, without arguments and grumblings, what happens is we become people that have a very powerful testimony. It gives you a powerful testimony because you become one that is blameless, one that is harmless. And then it continues on, the sons of God. And it gives the idea that you're acting like God. In the way that is Christ-like. That next phrase, without rebuke. You think about those words, without rebuke means that the world cannot justifiably criticize your conduct. They may criticize anyway, but not because of your failure as a believer. How humbling is it sometimes when people say, I'm not going to church because of all those hypocrites. That they have their own problems, obviously. They do. How humbling is it if somebody says, I'm not going to go to church anymore because of the way you treated me. Obviously, that individual sometimes has their own issues and has their own problems. But at the same time, that's the idea when you minister, you do it without murmurings, without disputings, without strife, without vainglory, because none of that stuff sticks to you. I've had people make accusations. Sometimes you can't be in the ministry for this many years without somebody saying, hey, you should have done this, and you should have done that, and you should have, and it happens. And you take the criticism, you chew on the criticism, and you think about it. And if something sticks, you apply it and you get it right. If not, you just spit it out. And without rebuke means that even though the world might criticize, they have nothing to hold to. It's not because you failed them as a believer. It's not because you failed them as a church. They've struggled themselves, and they're choosing to leave, even though they might accuse you with something and they might blame you for something. But it's not something that you've done. Unfortunately, in many churches today, there is a cause. There is a reason. They see and hear people murmur. They see and hear people complain. They see and hear the disputing and the arguing and the lack of love and the lack of spirituality, to the point that they can say, why do I need something like they have? Because I already have that. I can go to my work and have that. I can go to my family and have that. I can go to my friends. They already act like that. They don't see something different. They see the same things in their testimony. And because of that, they're throwing something at you, it sticks, because we're not doing it this way. Say, Pastor, we've been in church all our lives. People always complain. People are always critical. People do this and they murmur. That's just part of life. Do we want to be biblical? And once again, these are goals. This is not something that happens overnight. This is the dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. He's telling us, let us have the mind of Christ. Who has that? Those who seek after him. Those who search him. So not only do you think about the powerful testimonies, there's a cause in living the right spirit that's blameless, it's harmless, it's without rebuke, but think about the crowd that's observing you living in a right spirit. Look at the crowd that's observing you. It says, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, you think about it there. He's saying that in the middle of this crooked generation, we live in a dark world. The word perverse gives the idea to distort, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert, to corrupt. So when it's using this word, it's talking about the corrupt world that we live in. He says that right in the middle of this crooked and perverse world, the one that has been corrupted, the one that has been perverted, the one that has gotten off the right path, you can live a life that is without rebuke. You can live a life that is blameless and is harmless, that people are not going to be able to look at you and say, it's that church's fault that they've done these things. It's that individual. No, it comes to the spot that right in the middle of it. So many times we think, okay, I want to live like that here at church. And we should. And obviously, speaking to a church here, the church is having some problems. There's a couple people, individuals that aren't getting along. That's part of what the book was written about. But he's not talking about just doing this in the church house. He's saying out here where your families and your work and even in your neighborhoods and even out right in the middle of that crooked and perverse generation. He said, that's where I want you to live this way. It gives you a powerful testimony. You see who is observing you. It's the people that live wicked lives. It's the people that are crooked, which means dishonest, and that they have deceit and the corruption of the world. It's those that are perverse, that have believes in things that we know that are wrong, such as homosexuality, abortion, gambling, other sins of this world. This, in this world in which believers live, is certainly not a good world. But at the same time, it gives us a powerful testimony. Now, not only does it give us a powerful testimony, it makes us a powerful witness too. Look what it says in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There was a quote here I took a picture of. I want to read. It's talking about is A.W. Tozer, and he's referring to how things look differently to the world and how we're supposed to be different, because it says here that whom, at the end of verse 15, whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think it was J. Vernon McGee that had said something like this. And when he was talking about being a light in the world, it's like when you go out at nighttime and you look up and you see the stars. A lot of people enjoy the stars. They think they're beautiful. But imagine when God looks down into this dark world, how he sees those who are his own as little lights down here. And last week, Brother Christian talked about the lights and talked about the powerfulness of the flashlights and the things that have been given to us and the illustration that was there. But how bright would your light be if God the Father is looking down and sees all this darkness around us and then he sees there's some light there. There's a light shining and there's light shining and there's light shining. And if we look like the world, our light's just not going to shine. It says, A.W. Tozer writes about verse 15, "The wisdom of the cross is repudiation of the world's norm. Christ, not society, becomes the pattern of the Christian life. The believer seeks adjustment, not to the world, but to the will of God. And just to the degree that he is integrated into the heart of Christ, is he out of adjustment with fallen human society. Christian sees the world as a sinking ship from which it should escape, not by integrating it, but by integration, but by abandonment. A new moral power will flow back into the church when we stop preaching social adjustment and begin to preach social repudiation and cross-caring. Modern Christianity hoped to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration in it." Now, I found that interesting and convicting. So often we want to see how we can fit into the world so we can be part of the world. But if we look at the world as a dark place that is sinking, and that instead of us integrating into the world, we shine forth as a light in the darkness because of the fact that we know that the world, and we know that the world's going the wrong way. We see the world and we don't want to be a part of the world system. We say, I'm supposed to be a light in this world, and if this is darkness over there, how can I be that light if I'm going to be a part of the darkness? If that's my desire to look like, to act like, not to embrace it, but into instead walk away from it. Now, I think about it. You say, what do you mean by a powerful witness? What are we known by? If we're known for murmuring and disputing, we're not going to be that harmless, blameless, without rebuke. Instead of, as it says here, holding forth the word of God. And I like the illustration there that there are certain things we hold forth in our life. There are certain things that we put out there and that we're known for. There are certain things that we give to this world. And sometimes we give them a piece of our mind. Sometimes we give them this of us and this of this. And he says if we will take and we will hold forth the word of God. And if we're going to hold forth something, we're going to have to hold fast to it. And it's something that this is what we want them to see. We don't want them to see our strife. We don't want them to see our vainglory. We don't want them to see our murmurings and our disputings. What we want this world to see is Christ. What we want this world to see is the word of life. What we want the world to see is not us, but God. What we want the world to see is not what we can do, but what God can do. But so often we want to come and be a part of that world and sit in that world and do the murmuring and disputings. And that's when Paul speaks about this, he's coming to a spot and he's talking and he's saying to them, this is a challenging thing because this is something that happens often and this is something that we had to fight with and something we had to battle with. He could have brought up a lot of different circumstances. He could have brought up a lot of different things, but he focuses here and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, look, do nothing through strife or vainglory. Look, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And when you do those things, you're going to become blameless. You're going to become harmless. You're going to be without rebuke. And even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, where it seems like it's very, very dark all around us, you will shine as a light. And why is it that you're shining as a light? Because you're holding forth something that's different than anything that the world has. You're holding forth the word of God, the word of life, the truth that is needed, the thing that can change our lives. You look at that last couple of phrases Paul is hearing. He says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think it's the book of Galatians where he gives, and I don't have the script, the chapter and the verse, where he says, you need to change these things, so I did not run in vain. All the work and all the effort, all the things that was put into the church of Galatia, you're going the wrong way. And he's saying here, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, when Christ returns at the judgment seat, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, I want what has been taught and what God has showed you through me to be something that was worthwhile, that you pick it up and that you've learned it. So I think as we ask ourselves this question, as I ask myself this question, do I want to be a biblical Christian, or do I want to be what has become acceptable as a normal Christian? Do we want to have a biblical church, or do we want to have a church that has become accepted in the norm? And this is challenging when you think about it. Well, when is it right to murmur? When is it right to dispute? When he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do you take care of challenges? How do you talk to people? How do you approach people? There's verses in the Bible how to treat each other. Kindness. Verses in the Bible that speak about ways of being like-minded and working things out. Forgiveness. There's ways of taking strong stands and doing it in Christ-likeness. And things that are valuable such as that. But I want to encourage you tonight. I don't think we usually have the troubles when it comes to taking a strong stand about a true biblical principle. We normally murmur and we dispute about things that don't really matter as much. We usually take time and we murmur and complain because we didn't get our way. We murmur and complain because, or dispute because something should have been done my way or this way. Not happy that it wasn't done. And it's because we're not esteeming others better than ourselves. It's because we enjoy doing things through strife and vainglory. And we've talked about that when there are some people out there who just on purpose try to push people's buttons to try. You say, well, I hate that. Pray for them. Live a life without murmurs and disputings in front of them. Don't encourage them. Don't feed it instead, so that way they won't have anything they can say about you. That you'll be blameless and harmless without rebuke. And if they do say something, people will know he's just running their mouth. They're just running their mouth. Be careful. And this scripture is without murmuring or disputing. Some of the other passages, other titles we thought it could have been, shine as lights in the world, shining in the darkness, holding forth the word of life. If we will not hold forth the word of life, we're going to hold forth something to this world. We are going to show this lost and dying world something. Is it going to be us? Is it going to be our murmurings, our disputings, our lack of faith? Or are we going to hold forth the word of life? Because there are times when we try to hold forth the word of life, and because we have not been harmless and blameless, our testimonies are soiled because of the way we behaved. So it's important. Let's do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that when we consider this passage of Scripture, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, or that you would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, and that we would seek you for the help that we need. I know there's times in my life where I do things with murmurings and disputings. I know that there are times that I've seen that it was easier to deal with strife or seeking vainglory than it was to esteem others better than myself. I know, Lord, that this is a challenging passage when it tells us to have the mind of Christ when it comes to something. And God, that you would work in our hearts, that we would have a desire to be Christ-like, not just like what the world gives what a Christian's supposed to be like, not the anger and the mob mentality, always arguing, but God, that we would be willing to stand blameless and harmless without rebuke to a lost and dying world, that we would give them Jesus, that we would give them the word of life, that they would remember us for ones that were Christ-like, not because of the actions that we had in our own flesh. Lord, help me to shine as light in this crooked and perverse nation. Help us as a church to hold forth the word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.